Let's see, with that, let's pray and then set up where we're moving here.
Thank you so much, Lord, for this life of Job and that you place this in your Bible, that we might learn from it and for throughout history, Lord, it might be something that enters into our souls and, Lord, comforts and helps us through the difficult times that we face. All of us, every human who's lived on this earth has suffered loss and struggle and grief in some way, shape, or form, and will continue until your return. And God, we need to learn how to receive comfort from you. And I pray that by the end of this study of Job, and as we look back on him in the future, that, Lord, that comfort would come to us. And the deeper and deeper knowledge of you and who you are and how deeply you love us in every circumstance and in every situation. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're concluding Job today, and we're going to read through the last chapter, starting in verse 1 of chapter 42. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes.'" As we conclude here and look at the end, this last chapter, what we're going to see is that there are a number of things that Job learned as a result of his suffering and his loss. The first thing here is this, is Job in the end acknowledges that God is all-wise, all-powerful, and all-good. And that is a huge step for Job to move from where he was in his thinking about God in the midst of the trial to a point now at the end where he just kind of lets it all go. Because when we are going through difficult times, you know, there's so much in us with the anxiety and the fear and everything that we are just looking for control. We're all, you know, we just want to find something to latch on to gain control. Whatever, even if it's a little tiny bit of control, we want that control. And Job, that's what Job's doing throughout this entire story, but at the end, he just lets it go. He opens his hand. Second thing is right here in the middle, it says, "Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful to me which I did not know." Job, in humility, acknowledges his own lack of wisdom. So he realizes that God is all-wise, but he also realizes, I'm not so much. And there's two things that he realizes, and basically he's saying this. He realizes that he does not know more than God. And he realizes that he does not know better than God. And those two things are important because all of us, I know for me this is true, there are times in my life where I really believe I could run this universe better than God. At least the universe around me. And that's what Job is thinking throughout this story. If he was running the universe, it would look like this. But he comes to this, and we all must come to this conclusion. We don't know more than God, and we do not know better than God. Third, through his suffering, Job gains an experiential knowledge of God. Verse 5, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear." I kind of knew stuff about you because I've been told this, I've learned this, but now my eye sees you. Now what's happened with Job, he's moved from... And there's a book out there, and it's called The Stages of Faith. I'm not sure if that's the name of it, but it talks about the different stages of faith that we go through. And it's kind of like an infant stage and a toddler stage and childhood, adolescence, you know, when you're going through to a mature, full faith. And what Job is going throughout this story is his faith is growing. And he's moving to a much more mature aspect of faith, a faith that is personal and relational and experiential. It's not just the faith that was given to him. It has become his own personal experiential faith in God. Just like with a child that we raise, that they're going to begin with our faith. We are going to impart that to them, and they're going to believe it because it's what they grew up in. But at some point, each adult must begin to make it their own faith. And then, even as adult, that faith grows until it becomes much more intimate, personal, and relational, and experienced, not just known. God wants us to experience our relationship with him, not just know about it and know what it means to be a Christian. The Christian life should be an experience, a walk, something that we are engaging with God throughout our day. That our life experience is one of noticing God's working and experiencing God inside of us, working through us, transforming us, making a difference in all that we do. And that's where Job has moved to. Through his sufferings, Job has now experienced God's compassion, his mercy, and his wisdom up close. I think the reality is for all of us, when we go through different difficult times, we normally, I know for me, after those times are over, can look back, and in looking back, I can say, wow, God's love and compassion was really there in my life in those times. Usually when I'm in the middle of it, I don't see it at all. You know, I'm just trying to get through and deal with it and figure it all out. But a year down the road, 2 years down the road, 10 years down the road, you look back and think, wow. And I just think that's God, and we were talking about this after the first service, somebody was sharing that. And I said, I just think that's just God's way of keeping us humble. By just kind of hiding that until later on, so that we don't think we have this whole thing figured out too much and too often. The fourth thing Job learns here is says what we see is that Job never discovers the specific reason for his sufferings. He never throughout the entire story. That hit the specific reasons for his sufferings are hidden in heaven. And that is really important for us because oftentimes the specific reasons for our sufferings are hidden in heaven. We're often not going to figure it out here. We're not going to know. The good thing about that is this, is that they're hidden in heaven. That's good because someday what's going to happen, I believe this, that what we have suffered in our service and trying to live for Christ as we have lived for him and attempted to live for him, there's coming a day, not on this earth, but in another world, where what's going to be revealed to us is what God, the reason, what God has done through our service and loss and suffering in his kingdom. In the story of Job, God is accomplishing this incredible thing through Job that Job knows nothing about and will know nothing about until after his death. And we as Christians, I think we need to believe that God is doing a great work in his kingdom in our lives as we pursue him, even though we may not see any of it going around us. All of our faithfulness, obedience, and love for God accomplishes great work in God's kingdom. Even if it's just, you know, taking care of a half a dozen children or so all day long, whatever it is, and thinking, how is this doing anything for God? But if it's in faithfulness and service and love for Him, your job that you go to and you think this is the worst job in the world is somehow a part of God's great work in His kingdom. So it's better that the specific reasons are hidden in heaven than revealed to us here. As we read this, there, at least for me, maybe you haven't done this, but I know Cindy and I have talked about this. As I read through the end of Job, the last chapter, there are a number of questions that come up in my mind. And some of which may be somewhat concerning to me. And the first one is found in verse 6. It says, therefore I retract and repent in dust and ashes. Here's the question. What is Job repenting of? I'm not going to ask you to speak. I want you to think about that, though. What is he repenting of? It's really important to have this one right. Is Job's friends, for the first, 30 chapters or so, or 40, whatever it is, whenever God finally comes in and speaks, Job's friends are telling him this: Job, you need to repent of your sins and God will restore you. Has Job finally gotten to the point where he's listened to his friends? And before you answer, I'm going to give you the answer. The answer to that is in all capital letters, bold, 300-point font, no. Absolutely, positively, Job in no way is repenting of his sins that caused him to suffer. Because if he is, Satan has won, right? We go back to the beginning. Satan has won the contest. God made it very clear. The song we just heard made it very clear. Job is blameless. He is not suffering for any sin he has committed. That's not what he is repenting of. I think what Job is repenting of, though, is this. Job is repenting of his wrong attitudes about God in or during his suffering. As Job enters into his suffering, and as he's going through his suffering, and we saw it in that song where God says, who is this who darkens counsel and speaks with, and I forget exactly how, without knowledge or wisdom? And Job begins saying things like, God isn't fair, and God isn't just, and God's justice has failed, and if I ruled the world, then God's not ruling the world right. And that is what Job is repenting of. Job, through his suffering, begins thinking wrongly about God. And in our thoughts about God, we need to, when we think, what are our thoughts about God like? They need to be good thoughts. When we think of God, those thoughts should be good thoughts about Him. Sometimes that's hard, I get that. But that's where God leads us in as we mature in our faith, into having good thoughts when we think about God. The next section, verse 7, says, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayers. Question number 2. Why is God angry with his friends, Job's friends? As you read, I've read through Job's the book of Job, and in the past I would read some of the stuff his friends would say, and I'm thinking, well, I'm going to claim that as a promise. What? It seems like they're saying, boy, what I always believed. But God says, no, you've spoken wrongly of me. And I think it's, and we've talked about this, is their simplistic black and white opinion of how God rules the world and the universe was wrong. They believed that, Job, you're suffering because of your sin. Repent of your sin and you will be restored. They believed that God always gives earthly, tangible, immediate rewards to the righteous, and that God always gives earthly, tangible punishment to the wicked, and that is God's nature and how he runs the universe. And God, when God came on the scene, he said, nope, that's not how I run the universe. I create things that make no sense at all because I want to. And it goes through. And then you got this whole chaos thing and this Leviathan thing, and I'm there too with all that going on. They represented God poorly in their speech. Question number three, though, is the end of this little tiny verse, which says, as my servant Job has said. So the conundrum here is, the question is, was everything Job said about God good? Well, we were just told in the song, and as we read through Job, that no. There were things earlier on that God said, Job, no, that's not good. Those things you're saying aren't good. So the question then comes, what's going on here? What's he saying in this little thing here? And it's a little bit of different thoughts on this. I'll give you three. The first one, I think what he's doing first is he is saying that Job was correct in not giving into his friend's view of how God runs the universe. That's first. Not giving into his friends and the way he saw things. The second thing, and most people, this is the main thing, that God is most likely referring to Job's words in context just a few verses earlier. That what Job spoke correctly is when he finally comes out and says God is all good, all powerful, and all wise. And we just read that. And thirdly, and I think this is the one that's most practical, is I think he's also saying that Job was correct in the way he grieved his loss and suffering. Now, it was ugly. But throughout his suffering, Job, as we read through Job's story, he is always moving in the direction of God. He never stops moving towards God. He never moves away from God. Sure, he comes at him at first in great anger. And then he comes with foul language and raw language, and he just pours it out to God. And then he comes with accusations against God. But always, it's towards God. It's directed to God. It's moving in relationship with God. And what this tells us is this, that it is appropriate, and I would say it is spiritual. Job teaches us to complain and lament to God. It is, however, inappropriate to complain about God. Those are two really different things. Complaining to God with an open and honest heart is good. It moves us into a better relationship with God. Complaining about God, maybe to others, it's true, human relationships, right? You know, if husband and wife talk to one another and with their complaints, they can work and grow through. But if you talk to others in any relationship, destroy. Always destroy the relationship. There are some other verses in Job, and One of the first one here was sung. It says, even if he's, that show this motion of Job, even in the worst of time, even if he slays me, I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. And it put in our language, I would say, Job is saying, God hates me, but I will still hope in him. I will still move in the direction of God. Because sometimes we feel like God hates us. Right? If you've never felt that, you will. Because sometimes it just feels that way. It just feels that way. What we need to do when it feels that way is still move in the direction of God. Still move towards God. Then this next in chapter 23, it says, but he knows the pathway that I... The context of this verse is Job is denying God's justice. He's everything in his life, the outcome of Job's life goes against everything he's ever believed about God and the way God works. And in that context, he says, but he knows the pathway that I take. If he tested me, I would come forth like gold. My feet have followed his steps closely. I've kept to his ways, and I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my allotted portion. So though everything that Job thought about God and thought about what it meant to be a follower of God has fallen apart, none of it works anymore. And some of us come to the point where all that what's worked as a Christian always stops dead in its track and doesn't work anymore. And even in that situation, Job is still moving towards God, still following. And that's what it's teaching us. Even though it's ugly in many, many ways, the way he follows, he's still following. Better to follow ugly than not at all. And in verse 10, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former. What is just peculiar and interesting about this is that Job's restoration comes after he prays for his friends, not after he repents. That's really important. If his restoration would have come after his repentance, then Satan wins the contest. It has to come after he prays for his friends. And here's why. Because what it's teaching us is that God's blessing to Job, his reward, his restoration of Job, is a gift. It is not something that can be earned by repentance. It is something that God, the blessing came from God's grace, mercy, and compassion only. Job deserved none of it. Job prays by grace, prays for his friends. He prays for those who do not deserve it. And then God restores them. And he does that because first, God in his grace gave to Job. And what this does is this turns all of this into a Jesus story. Job is a story about grace. God's grace. The very last section here, starting in verse 12, it said he had 14,000 sheep. And he had 7, I think, at the beginning. 6,000 camels, he had 3,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so he died, old and full of years. I don't know about you. For some people, this conclusion is troubling and disappointing. For others, it is the perfect happy ever after Disney movie. And I think it's based on your personality, what's going on in your own mind. And here's what, let's look at it. Think about it. It gives the impression, stay with me until the end of this, please. It gives the impression that the new blessings make up for all the loss, doesn't it? You lost all your children. They all died. Then you had more. Really? Would it make up? No. Many of us here know people lost children. And they will all tell you, you never forget. The hurt never completely goes away when that happens. The other thing, and this is actually, I think, bigger, is that the reality is that very few people have everything restored to them, all the loss, all that they lose, restored to them. Most get a little, and many get nothing. Plenty just suffer, lose everything, and die. And that's it. And so it almost seems fake. Don't leave yet. So what do we do with that? As I said, it's a conundrum. And here's what we do with it. We read Job, for there's two ways of reading Job, and I think this is most important, what I'm going to say in the next 5.5-6 minutes. We need to read Job in two ways. The first way we read Job, and let me say this, all Old Testament scripture, two ways. We must first read the Old Testament, the book of Job, in its context. We read through the whole book, understanding its literary quality. Why it was written, when it was written, how it was written, what's the purpose of the writing, and the purpose, like we call it back, Job is a epic hero. He was, remember the first slide was the Star Wars, you know, long ago in a distant galaxy, far away, you know, was this great hero, and the story goes on, and Job starts like that. It starts with this long ago and far away in a distant land, lives a great hero. He's an epic hero, and he has an epic loss. And if it's an epic hero with an epic loss, what does he need? He needs an epic ending to his story. So we read it that way. We've been talking about that all along. But here's what's most important. We read it a second way. And I would encourage you, now that we've gone through the book of Job, to go back, read it again, but read it this way. We always go back the second time and reread the Old Testament through the eyes of Jesus, through the fact that Jesus, through Good Friday and Easter. We must read it through Good Friday and Easter the second time. And maybe a way to explain this, and as I heard it explained this way, and I don't, it's a murder mystery, which I never read murder mysteries, and I don't watch them on television either. So, but what they say that happens in a murder mystery is, and is, you know, you're always in some kind of like mansion, and then there's always like 6 or 7 people there. The lights always go out, and then somebody's dead. Happens in every murder mystery. And then what happens is we see things that happen. So this character did this and this, and we think, oh, he did it. And then, no, the next character we see did this, this, and this, and we, oh, she did it, and we go through them all, and at the end, a detective comes in, always wears a raincoat, and whether it's raining or not, it could be in a desert, but they have to wear a raincoat, and they come in, and they piece it all together, and they show how it all happened, and then we go back, and we think, let's watch it again, and everything makes sense. Now, I watched The Sixth Sense. I've ever watched The Sixth Sense years and years ago. And, you know, when you watch that movie, you watch it, you watch it, you watch it, and then you come to the end, it's like, oh, that's what this story's about. And then you go back and you watch it again, and all of the things make sense. We need to read Job knowing Good Friday and Easter has happened. And then it'll all begin to make an awful lot of sense. And here's what we learned then. Job, the story of Job tells us that Jesus is the ultimate innocent sufferer. Job suffered and he was innocent, but Jesus was totally innocent. And Jesus suffered the worst suffering. The most innocent suffered the most. As we read Job through Jesus, what we learn is that for us, our ultimate restoration is eternal. And it will come. Like Job, we will have all things restored. But when we look at it through Good Friday and Easter, that restoration will come in a much bigger way, in a much different place, which we live in now. And then third, we learned that even though we will never know, God will not, he will not tell us in this life why he allows evil in the world. He simply will not. The reason why there is suffering in the world, God did not explain why. What God did, though, is he showed up because of evil. In one sense, what we can say, the ultimate reason behind why people suffered is a cross. That's the answer. It's the only answer to suffering that will ever make sense in this life. God took all the suffering on himself. That's really, in a nutshell, the story of Job. And then in closing, one practical final thing. I think Job, at the very end of his life, finally begins to figure out how to live a graced life, a life of grace. And I think all of us, where God is trying to get us to, is Job early on seems to be trying, and through the discussions with his friends, trying to win God's favor and blessing. And we do that too. We think, well, if I have a good quiet time, go to church, teach Sunday school, you know, all these other things, well, then God will kind of reward me, protect me, help me, keep me. Keep bad things from happening to me. And we make we all make our bargains with God, so bad things don't happen to me. And really, to put it more contemporary and think about Christmas here, is what we do is we watch out, we don't cry, we don't pout, because Santa Claus is coming to town and we want to get presents. And in reality, that's how we live. That's our faith. That's the faith of Job's friends. But God wants us to learn to live a life that just recognizes, really, I don't deserve anything from God, but God loves to give to me. God restores Job for one reason and one reason over. Only, he just wanted to give to him. Just wanted to give to him. God loves loving us. He just loves loving us, and he loves it when we love him back. He just loves it when we love him back. Let's pray. Lord, thanks. Help us. Help us, Lord, to take this story of this life of Job and understand your grace in Jesus Christ towards us. And that ultimately, Lord, when we stand before you and you have the holes in your hands from the nails, we stand before the Lamb of God who is slain. and we will know and we will understand. In your name we pray. Amen. We're just going to close with that, so have a